I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 27. In the series that we're looking at is the book of James, Faith That Works. And really, in the past, people have said it this way: faith in Christ alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. And that's basically what we're looking at in the book of James. And today we're going to be looking at a passage that I entitled Liberation That Works. And when we talk about that word liberation that works, it's the liberating word that works. And we'll be looking at that more profoundly here this evening. But James 1, 22 through 27. And before I get started on the actual passage, I just want to give a little framework of a little background of what we're working with here. Somebody said it this way. Clyde Snodgrass said this: there is no antithesis between faith and works. Humans cannot live without acting. You cannot be without doing. You will, in other words, work. The question is, from which identity will you work? So the false statement of maybe the secular world or people that aren't believers, they say, you know, I don't want to be a Christian because I just got to work. There's so much to do. Well, this is the thing. Everybody's working for someone or something. Everybody. And that's what this gentleman is saying. So whether you realize it or not, you are either working to gain favor or you're working because you already have favor. Your work will either proceed from this idea that you work in order to gain favor with others, to gain favor with society, to gain favor with yourself, or alternately, to gain favor with God. Or you work because you know down deep you already have favor. And so that's what he means by you work and you identify yourself with your work. So we identify ourselves with who we work for. And so this important statement is very important to understand because in James we see a lot of commands, we see a lot of imperatives. We see a lot of do this, don't do that. And so we see a lot of that, and so we need to understand what James means by that, because oftentimes when people talk about salvation, they go to the book of James and they say, see, you actually have to work for your salvation, and you have to be a good person and do this and do that. The problem is they're not understanding the book of James, and they're seeing it through wrong lenses, because there are really two ways to look at James, and most of the world looks at the book of James this way. Our works drive God's love for us. Okay, so our works either drive God's love for us or God's love for us drives our work. Those are totally opposite. Okay, totally opposite. And the world obviously believes that our works drives God's love for us. In other words, if we do enough good deeds, God will be pleased with us. You know, and that's what the majority of the religions nowadays teach or have always taught. But really, God's love for us drives us to work. And so as we read the book of James, we need to understand that works do not direct God's favor for us, but our works reflect God's favor for us. Our good works reflect what God has already done for us. And as believers, believing that we are justified by faith, we believe this, that in our salvation, our conversion, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. Our good works, our good behavior, does not earn us God's favor, nor does good works get us into the family of God. Yet oftentimes, we make the mistake of thinking, while our good works do earn us God's favor, our good works do keep us in God's favor in sanctification. So basically, we look at the Christian life this way. By grace, we are saved, we are justified. But through our good works, we are sanctified. And then again, through grace, we are glorified. But really, it's God's grace and salvation, God's grace and sanctification, and God's grace in glorification. And so this is very important for us to understand, because if not, if we see it as we work for our sanctification, this is what's going to happen to us. We'll despair when we fail, okay? And then we'll become proud when we actually do good deeds. And God had a lot to say to those people that were proud when they did good deeds. Look at the Pharisees. So it's very important to understand where the book of James is coming from. And really, his starting point, the starting point of James is verse 1, where he says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically what he's saying here is this: I have been remade, I have been re-raised, I am now in Christ. I am his, and Christ is mine. And because of that, that is my identity. I'm in God's favor now because of Christ, because of what Christ has done for me. So good works do not earn us God's approval. Good works do not keep God's approval. It's the work of Jesus for us that gets us in and keeps us in. It's all about Christ. It's what he did for us. And so to better understand the book of James, we kind of have to talk a little bit about Paul, okay? Because Paul talks a lot about the gospel, talks a lot about what Christ did for us. But the way that Paul in his letters presents the gospel, he shows what the gospel is, okay? And we looked at the book of Galatians not too long ago. I mean, and he really gets into the gospel and tries to help us understand what the gospel is. James is a little different than Paul. James actually already assumes the gospel. He assumes the gospel, and he shows you what it does. So in James, he assumes it, and he shows you what it does. Basically, it answers the question, how does the gospel change me? How does the gospel change you? So if we have been rescued, if we have been redeemed, there needs to be a change in our life. And James says, this is what it looks like. And so already James has kind of done an inventory of our Christian walk. And he has used two examples. He says, okay, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you are going to react this way when temptations come into your life. And you're going to react this way when trials come into your life. And so that's kind of the inventory he has done up to this point. Now he uses another example or another inventory, and that is the Word of God. And it begins there in James 1:21, where it says this: therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive or accept with meekness the implanted Word. In other words, what James is saying is this: how are you going to accept God's Word? What are you going to do with the Word of God in your life? And so we're going to look at the two roles of the Word of God. And the two roles that the Word of God has in our life is this: the Word of God is going to free us, and it's also going to form us. So let's look at the first one here. The Word of God frees us. And this is found in verses 22 through 25. So we kind of laid a background, an understanding of what the book of James is talking about here when he's going to be talking about the gospel and works. And so it says this, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now we're going to look at that whole portion there, but I want to focus on that portion there where it says, verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. This is a bizarre combination because it's really counterintuitive. If we look at it, it says the law of liberty. He makes a connection with freedom, but he also keeps a connection with law keeping. And for us Americans, that doesn't really sound right. It's hard for us to understand, how can it be law and how can it be freedom at the same time? And so what we see here is the different role that the Word of God is going to play. And really, to understand this law that gives freedom, we need to understand what it is. And if we look at this law here, the perfect law of liberty, we can also connect it with the word word there. But be doers of the word. This is the Bible. This is talking about the same thing here. But we need to understand what is the law of God. What is the law of God? The law of God is much more than just the Ten Commandments. Okay? The law of God is the Ten Commandments and every imperative in the Old Testament and every imperative in the New Testament. Basically, when we come to the Bible and it says, do this or don't do this, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And, you know, Paul talks about this. He talks about this in Romans chapter 7. And he actually says the law is good. Look at what it says in verse 16. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. So Paul is saying the law is good. We need the law. We looked at the book of Galatians, and we talked about the law and why it's good. But then look what Paul says there in verse 19. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. And this is our Christian experience often. You know, that what we should do, we don't do. What we shouldn't do, we do oftentimes. And he says, really what it comes down to, it's not the law, it's our heart. Look what verse 20 says. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul is saying that it's my rebellion, and so he makes it very clear there, right here in this passage, that while the law reveals sin, the law does not have the power to remove sin. The law cannot remove our sin. And then he goes on in chapter 8 to explain this and how this all works. So, it's not that we just find God's law in the Old Testament in God's grace, we find God's law in the Old Testament, we find God's law in the New Testament, we find God's grace in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And basically, what we see here is this, that we need to take that law, the law that God gives us, and we need to understand what it is, and in understanding what it is, we need to see the role that that law has in our life. And here in James, he's going to explain what that role is. And the role is this. He uses the example of a mirror and a guide. So now we know what the law is, every imperative, every command in the Bible for us. Now, what is the role of the law? And the example is a mirror and a guide. And so we begin here, he begins here, and he talks about a mirror. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. In order for us to understand ourselves, we need to look at the character of God. The world tells us differently. This is what the world says. The world says, look at your inward self, okay? New Age has really crept into our society, into Christianity, and it basically says, look into yourself, find yourself, meditate, let yourself go. It's kind of like, you know, the world kind of explains the inner self as kind of like a pond. Find that calming place in your life. But it's really like a storm. I mean, it's like just, you know, when there's a storm, when there's a hurricane. I mean, that's what it's like. If we really look at ourselves, that's who we are. And so the law is a mirror. And oftentimes we think we need to look inwardly to find ourselves. And this is what we do. As people, what we end up doing is this. In a room like this, what we can do is we can start comparing ourselves, okay? And so we start looking at other people. So if we find somebody that is better than us, we become what? Despairing. Now, if we find somebody that is worse than us, we become what? Proud. And neither of these two things help us understand who we are. In order to understand who we are, we have to look externally. We need to look to who? We need to look to the character of God. And that's why here, in this passage, it says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that word hearers, or that phrase there, and not hearers only, I guess you can think of it this way. If you've ever taken a class, if you've ever audited a class, okay, if you've ever audited a class in college, you sit there, but you don't do any of the work. You maybe kind of want to see if you want to go a different route, you know, study something else. So you take a certain class just to experiment, kind of just see if you like that or not. And so you audit it. So you sit there, everybody else takes exams, everybody else does the work, but you just sit there and audit. You show up whenever you want, but you don't get any credit for it. You're just there, okay? And so that's kind of what individuals do, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, people just listen and just kind of, okay, I'm just going to hear God's word, and that's it. And then it says, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If that's all you do, if you just take God's word and you just hear it and don't do anything with it, you're basically deceiving yourselves. And that word deceiving also has, we all understand what the word means, lead astray, but it also has an understanding of calculate fraudulently, or in other words, a wrong calculation in mathematics. So basically, it's coming up with a wrong equation of self. Thinking that this is good for me when in reality is not. And so, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We will deceive ourselves when we do this. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. That word natural is Genesis there, basically from origin. And it's basically saying this. This morning, I believe most of you woke up, went into the bathroom, said, man, I need to do some work. You know, brush your teeth, you know, took a shower, did whatever you had to do. And then you came to church. You know, but it's interesting. I have a six-month-old. And I could take that six-month-old, I mean, he could be caked with food. He could have stuff all over his face. And I'll put him in front of the mirror. And I'll make, you know, little noises, and I'll make him laugh. And he'll laugh, but he never says, Dad, I need to clean myself up. He can see himself, but he doesn't clean himself up, okay? And that's what it's saying there, okay? We look in the mirror, we see the character of God, we see who God is, and we just leave that mess in our face, and then we walk away, okay? And so it's saying, don't be that individual. Verse 24, it says, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But then, look at verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. But this individual who looks into the perfect law of liberty, what does this individual do? Like many of you did this morning, woke up, went into the bathroom, said, I need a lot of work. And you just begin. You know, some of you, you know, I took like 2 minutes, do the hair, brush your teeth, quick. But some of you took an hour just sitting there scrutinizing, looking at yourself, fixing yourself up. And that's basically what it's saying. Look into the perfect law of liberty. Look carefully. What is it that needs to be changed? What is it that needs to be worked on? What do you need to work on in your life? And do it. And it's saying, do it now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Because we know what we do. Oh, yeah, I should do that. Yeah, I should obey God. You know, I'll start tomorrow. I'll start the next day. I'll start, you know, next month. But it's saying, no, this individual does it right now. Does it immediately. They make the changes that need to be made. And they look now. And so when we look at this law, it's interesting because this law makes us what? Makes us very small. It does. We look at God, we're like, man, I am nothing. And in our American mind, we all want to be big. We all want to do awesome things and be huge. We want everybody to recognize us. But in actuality, the opposite is better. The gospel says something totally different. The smaller I become, the freer I will be. The smaller I become, the more liberated I become in Christ. So the law frees us, since the law drives us to Jesus. It's no longer my performance, but the performance that Jesus did for me. So basically, we hide behind Jesus. We hide behind what he has done for us, and we make him big. What did John say, John the Baptist? That he must decrease, and Christ must increase. And that's basically what we get here. We must become smaller, and when we look at the mirror, when we look at who, at the law, at who God is, it will make us smaller. And not only will it make us smaller, in Galatians 2:24 it says this, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And the law paves the way for the gospel. The law directs us to the gospel. The law takes us to Christ because the law says you must do all these things, right? That's what the gospel says. I'm sorry, that's what the law says. You must do all these things. But the gospel says because you couldn't, Christ did it for you. That's why James calls it the law of liberty. You couldn't do it. Christ did it for you. And that's why it's freeing. And so we are not saved apart from the law. We are saved in Christ who perfectly kept the law for us. That's justification. The law says this is what you must do, and the gospel declares because you couldn't, Christ did it for you. And that's freeing. It's freeing to know that. And so we are made righteous because in the 33 years that Christ lived, he kept the law perfectly. And he is now the new Adam. And that's why in Matthew 5:17 it says this, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? To fulfill. We are saved not just because of Christ's substitutionary death. We are saved as well because of Christ's substitutionary life. He lived a perfect life. That's why it's called the law of liberty. It shows us our sin, but it also shows us who? Our Savior. And it points us to him. And so really, when we look at this law, it changes. It's no longer our enemy. An unbeliever, yeah, it is its enemy because it condemns them. But for a believer, the law is what? Our friend. And God now relates to us in Christ or as perfect law keepers, because Christ kept it perfectly. Jesus earned perfection, and he deposited it in believers. Jesus deposits his perfection into our bankrupt account. God now relates to us based upon a deposit that Christ did for us on the cross. So the law is a mirror, but the law is also a guide. The law is also a guide. And as we look at the law here, as the law being our guide, we basically look at the law, and it is a law that directs us. It is a law that directs us towards Christ. And basically, the way we can understand it is this way. If we take the law, let's use an example of a train. The tracks, that's the law, okay? That's what guides, okay? But the train needs to move. The tracks don't move the train. What does a train need? Coal or diesel or electricity or whatever type of train it is. It needs something to move it. So the law guides us, all right? That's what it does. But the Holy Spirit, the gospel, Christ, that's our power. That's our strength. That is what moves us. So the law is our guide. And you know what the law does? It helps us to love God and to love others. And when we don't, the gospel is there to say, you know what, Rick, you didn't do it. Repent. You know, I don't have to be despairing or become proud, right? When I keep the law, I don't have to become proud or when I fail, I don't have to become despairing. You know what I do? I repent. Thank you, God. And then when I actually do what I'm supposed to do, I'm not proud. This is what I say. Thank you, God, for your grace. You get the glory, God, not me. And so it's actually our friend. It's actually our guide. So the law serves us in helping us love God and others, and it reveals to us when we fail to love God and others. It shows us, but it's our friend, because the law no longer condemns a believer. Look at what Romans 8:1 says. It says this: there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look, the law as believers, the law cannot hurt us as believers. Sin hurts us. Yeah, that does. But the law cannot hurt us anymore. It cannot condemn us anymore because we are in Christ. It's our friend. It guides us. It directs us. And that is a good thing. So the Word of God frees us, but the Word of God also forms us. We see this in verses 26 through 27. And really, let's look at verse 26 here. It says this: if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And so we see here that there's a connection. There's a connection with our speech. So basically, our speech will show what's what in our hearts. You know, some people think that, you know, I can live one way and speak a different way, or I can speak this way and live this way. It's impossible. What is coming from your mouth? What are you saying to your children? What are you saying to your spouse? What are you saying to your friends? What are you saying to your coworkers? That shows what's in your heart. You can't change it. It makes this connection with the tongue and the heart. You cannot disconnect it. So what is it that you're saying? Look at what Luke 6:45 says this: a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. God's word begins to change our words. It's not just our words that change, but it's our life that begins to change also. There's a connection between what we say and our heart. It reveals in our actions. You cannot disconnect that. It all goes together. But we also see here in verse 27. Verse 27 is basically a snapshot of the rest of the book. It's just a little snapshot of the rest of the book. Because what verse 27 says is this: pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we see here where it says to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, it's talking about justice. And later on in the book of James, he's going to unpack this. He's going to continue to revisit this. And so it's talking about justice. And the gospel breaks through all ethnic, cultural, political, economical boundaries. It's the same playing field. It breaks through all that. What people see as separation, as prejudice, the gospel breaks through all that. That's why we can come together. It doesn't matter our ethnicity or our economic background, nothing matters. We can come together as believers because of the gospel, because of the justice. And Martin Luther said it this way: God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. And justice is, you know, being there for people, visiting the, you know, the widows, the orphans, helping out. But also, we also see another side here: holiness. This is the word pure and undefiled, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is personal piety. This is pursuit. This is godliness. And obviously, that's the theme of the year. And we've heard messages on this, on God's holiness. And basically, when we look at this, when we look at our culture, it's very interesting, because the liberal churches focus on what? Justice. You know, they don't care who marries who. They just care if you're feeding the poor. Now, conservative churches, they focus more on the holiness, right? And so what James is saying here is they're both important. They're both important, the physical and the spiritual. And I mean, look at the life of Jesus. Micah 6:8 said it this way: he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And so we don't get to choose. I know this is one of those phrases or sections in the Bible that we like to cut out. And I just want to focus on the spiritual. Yeah, but the problem is that James 1:27 is actually talking about justice. So it's talking about working physically. In Revelation 21:1, it says this, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." You know what God is doing? He is in the work of renewing everything. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, the physical and the spiritual. And so he is going to return, and he's going to fix and straighten everything that's broken. And part of it is the physical. And obviously, he's very concerned with the spiritual. And what happens is this. When we as believers are involved in the physical, you know what we're showing people? We're not, you know, we don't go off and fix something and say, this is going to be fixed forever. We don't do that. But what we're doing is, for example, the Nehemiah team, when they go out and help construct things and help out with hands-on type tasks, what they're showing is this, you know, God is going to renew everything. And I'm just giving you a little glimpse of what God is going to do, that he's going to be renewing everything. And we can be involved in that type of thing. And obviously, he is very concerned with the spiritual, with the holiness, living a godly life. So the word is liberating. It frees us. It frees us in Christ. And it frees us in Christ, and it begins to form us to do the work that he has called us to do. So let me ask you, do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus that frees you and that forms you? Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for your grace. We do thank you for your mercy. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word and how it continues to impact us. Thank you that it is that perfect law of liberty. It is a mirror. We see you. We see your character. We see who you are. And it also guides us. It forms us. It directs us into what we should do. And we thank you for that, dear Lord. And so now, dear Father, we pray that this week we would be people that are living in the freedom that we have in you, coming to you, dear Lord, when we sin, seeking you, dear Lord, but also, dear Lord, allowing you to form us in the way that you desire. And we pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.